Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And I spent the last several weeks kind of doing an overview of the book of Philippians so that we have kind of an idea of what the book is all about. And this book was written when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And one interesting fact of Paul's imprisonment in Rome, and thanks for the water, was that he wasn't locked in a... You see pictures of artist renditions, illustrations of Paul being imprisoned in Rome. He wasn't locked in a dungeon, okay? He was actually allowed to rent his own apartment, but was bound by a chain and a guard, okay? And he was given a certain degree of liberty and respect when he was in Rome, even though eventually he was put to death. And as a Roman citizen, when he appealed unto Caesar, they told him, unto Caesar thou shalt go. And, of course, the Lord told him, you're going to witness before Herod and before, the people in Rome. And that's exactly what he did. And so Timothy was present with him there. When we read Timotheus, that's his name. He had kind of people coming in and out from various congregations that he established to deliver messages, to give reports, to gain reports, that kind of thing. Okay, so this book of Philippians, I mentioned several weeks ago, it's a book that kind of flows with the idea of the just shall live by faith. Okay, and if you take Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and you add that that definition to them. The just in Galatians shall live in Ephesians. Of course, we just got done studying the book of Ephesians. And before that, Pastor Andre had, we did a full study of the book of Galatians. So we're kind of doing a logical progression into the book of Philippians. Now, you can go anywhere in the Word of God. And if rightly divided, which means if we take Scripture and compare it with Scripture and put together a cohesive argument about the truth of the Word of God, any book in the Bible is going to send you throughout the entire Word of God. Okay, that's the incredible part about studying this book. If you were in the book of Philippians right now, by the time I'm done with this book of Philippians, just like in the book of Ephesians, we're going to have a taste of the gospel message from cover to cover. All right, and so the more we absorb that as we're taught, the more we, as the Lord said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we become mature in these things. And that's where I endeavor, where Pastor Andre endeavors, any man of God endeavors for you all to stand, is firmly, with a firm foundation in the gospel message. Okay? And so, I'm going to begin again in verse 1, chapter 1. And it says, Paul and Timothy, whom Paul wrote the book of 1 and 2 Timothy to. Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord. Okay, much like I'm Pastor Andre's son in the Lord. He's my father in the Lord. I know in the Scriptures it says, call no man your father, but your God which is in heaven. But it's proper in that I was born into the kingdom of God, not by Pastor Andre's skills as a preacher or convincing power as a preacher, because no preacher has those qualities. We can't convince anyone into the kingdom of heaven. I was brought into the kingdom of heaven by the power of the Lord, which went through the preaching of the Word of God, which happened to come from Pastor Andre's mouth. Okay, he was saved under his father and the Lord, Brother Stewart. And so I have no evidence in my ministry that anyone's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior under the sound of my voice. Maybe they have, maybe they haven't. My kid's a believer in Jesus Christ. He may have become a believer under the sound of my voice, or he may have become a believer under the sound of Pastor Andre's voice. It doesn't matter. We're fellow laborers in Christ. And so just because my ministry, beginning several years ago, hasn't caused the church to burst at the seams doesn't mean that I'm doing a bad job. Okay? It's just simply this is what we have right now. And this church has always been a faithful church. And it's, waxed in numbers, and it's waned in numbers, and it's waxed in numbers, and it's waned in numbers. And we're kind of in a waning period. And I'm not ashamed to talk about it, you know. And it's one of those things where we have to trust in the Lord, lean not to our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge Him, and he'll direct our path. And, you know, if you want a good example of where we should stand, just look at the ministry of Noah. I know I mention this all the time. And it's not an excuse to make me feel better. It's a illustration of the power of the Lord, where Moses ministered, or not Moses, but Noah ministered in a time where, as the scriptures declare it, evil was only present continually. And when we're speaking of evil, if we're talking about like carnal sin, all men are evil. So every age is an age of evilness if we're talking about carnal sin. But when the Lord's talking about evil, he's talking about that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I believe that during the time where Noah was preaching and building the ark, that, you know, people thought that they were good. People thought that they were righteous like the Lord is righteous. People were self-righteous, okay? And, of course, when you had the angels that fell with the devil coming down and cohabiting with the daughters of men, mankind thought that they individually were going to produce the child promised of God. And so you had a massive conundrum that was taking place at the time, and the Lord had to do something about it. And so, of course, he knew all about that from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world, I should say. And this plan was always going to happen. But, you know, when Noah was ministering for, I can't remember how many years off the top of my head, but until the flood came, how many people entered that ark? Eight in total. Of all the people upon the earth. And that ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, did Noah fail in his ministry? No. He reaped a 100% reward. Because that was all that the Lord had for him. And so, when we look at numbers, this is why, you know, God says don't look at the numbers. Okay? Because the numbers are not my responsibility. The numbers are not Pastor Andre's responsibility. The numbers are not your responsibility. The numbers are God's responsibility. Because he chose men and women in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Those men and women become believers in Jesus Christ at point in time under the sound of particular ones who were called to the gospel ministry. And it belongs to the Lord himself. Okay? And so, Timothy was a man of God as well and was saved under Paul's ministry. And it says here, the servants of Jesus Christ, right? You, me, we all as believers in Jesus Christ are as well servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bond servants to Christ. I say this all the time, and I say it just as a remembrance of where we should keep our state of mind as believers in Jesus Christ, how we're to function as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that is that we belong to the Lord. The Lord has a job for us to do. He's given us certain gifts to be used for the betterment and the building up of the body of Christ. And when those gifts are no longer needed upon this earth, the Lord's going to usher us through the veil of death. And through the veil of death, we'll see the Lord on the other side, and we'll be with the Lord in a glorious state for all eternity. But we're not going to enter that veil of death one moment sooner or later than we're supposed to. Okay? And so if we look at it that way, and just operate according to thus saith the Lord, then we don't get mixed up in all this, oh, we should have done this and we should have done that, or if we just do this a little differently or that a little differently. No, the gospel message has always been straight way, okay? Preach the gospel, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and the Lord is the one that does what? He gives the increase, okay? And so he says, they're servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ, which are in Philippi. And we looked at a few weeks ago, Philippi. I got a little map here. In fact, here, Noah. Pass this around. It's in the upper right-hand corner of the Aegean Sea. And it's right along the Ignatian Way, which is a trade route that ended up on the coast of Greece and boats would then ferry goods to and from Rome from there. So it was a prosperous trade route. There was a lot of people traveling the trade route. And so Philippi was a bustling Roman city. And so there was a place where when Paul was called to go there, I know you all probably see it on a map, but you might as well take a peekaroo at it. You know, it's in the upper right-hand corner. But when Paul was called to go there, there wasn't a synagogue present, but there was a place where the Jews, mainly women, would meet by the river. And I'm sure there was a house there. And Paul was called to preach to them there. And from that point in time, a small church was established, which grew in numbers. Okay? And he says, with the bishops and deacons. And I know that the Christian church has, and I say that with quotation marks, the Christian church in its various forms has taken this term bishop and deacon and used it to exalt men. Okay? I am the one of the messengers or the angelos of Grace Baptist Church. Okay? I'm a pastor. I don't like to be called reverend because I'm nothing to revere. But yes, it's proper to have respect for the man of God, the man you were saved under. But if you look at me as an example of how to live, I'm going to fail you every time. All right? But they've used bishops and deacons to give titles to people in the church that they might be revered by the lower people in the church. And I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago. I was telling, it's funny how witnesses come along. And I was selling a used bike on Craigslist, and he showed up. And it just so happened we started talking about the gospel. And he was attending a Catholic church in Newport, and I believe it was like a Presbyterian church or something like that, just sampling these two different places. And he noticed within the Catholic church that they had these cliques where he was a man of color, and he just wasn't being talked to by other groups, that kind of thing. And so it seemed like there was these echelons in the social structure of the church, and that doesn't belong. You know, that's what the Corinthians were getting involved in, and Paul had to rebuke that. And so, what are we in Christ? We are all bound by the same Spirit of God, so therefore we are what? One in Christ. Okay? And so this word bishops, it just simply means an overseer. Okay? So, if you want to call me Bishop Eric, please don't. I am simply one of the overseers here at Grace Baptist Church. Okay? And a deacon is a servant. Okay? And so you are all, I included, are all deacons. So we can call each other Bishop so-and-so or Deacon so-and-so and make a game of it, which is ridiculous. We're just all servants in the Lord. And so these words, when they're written in Greek, mean those things. So he says in verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And of course we know that our relationship with the Lord is one that's based 100% upon grace. Grace is undeserved or unmerited favor. We have salvation in Jesus Christ not because we deserve it. God didn't look through the corridors of time to see us hundreds and hundreds of years after he died to see if we were good people or not and worthy of salvation. No, he chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He knew every sin that I would ever commit, every sin that you would ever commit. And the judgment was not made based upon the life that you were going to live. The judgment was made based upon whether you would be in Christ or out of Christ. Okay? And if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses you from all sin. And you stand before God in a state of, like he says here, peace. Okay? So we have peace with God. And we also have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So all these things going on in the world. It's just insanity. You know, I look at the Drudge Report every day because I feel like it's a pretty impartial outlet for the news. And it says that one of the newspapers, I think it's the not the Times, but I can't remember, the Washington Post. I think that's it. They're bringing new allegations against Brett Kavanaugh. Somebody came forth saying that he, in college at Yale, she was forced into doing certain things at a party. Well, you know, I don't think there's any one of us that hasn't been in a social gathering when we were young and seen like things that probably shouldn't have happened. And I don't think the man's a rapist, okay? The paper says that he's a rapist, of course, because that's what they're accusing Brett Kavanaugh of. Because they want him to be taken out of the Supreme Court because he leans a little bit more conservative than the other justices. And so they'll do whatever they can. If possible, they burn the man at the stake. Okay? And it's just ridiculous. You know, all these things that what we're really seeing in the world, and if you look at this is a micro example of all the other things that are going on. But what we're seeing is mankind trying to establish the conditions that will be present in the kingdom of heaven on earth without God. And so man's gloating about, the progressive movement is gloating about their self-righteousness. And their self-righteousness is going to lead to the conditions that are promised to be present during the kingdom of God. If we just take care, get rid of all the guns, nobody will shoot anybody. If we just make laws against everything, nobody will do anything wrong. And we're the lawmakers because we know what's right. You know, and they're going to establish a perfect utopian society. That's the goal of socialism. And all these lawmakers know for damn sure that none of that's ever going to happen. But if they go that route and gain power, then they have rule over you. Okay? And this is what we're seeing. We're seeing the liberty and freedom of the United States of America slipping through our fingers like so much sand. Okay? Now, why did I mention this? Don't sweat it. That's why. There's no reason to be concerned. The things that are happening now are being set up by the Lord Himself to establish conditions necessary for the revelation of the Antichrist and eventually the revelation or second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that, we know that we're to trust in Him, to lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our paths no matter what the conditions that we're living in. In times past, they've been horrible conditions that Christians have had to endure. We may have those coming. I don't know. But in all those things, the Lord has always been gracious to His own. And so, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. And so, you know, do what you can. Vote your conscience. Take place in polls. Sign petitions to get people removed from office, like Kate Brown or whatever. You know, Kate Brown, flush her down. That kind of thing. Yeah, you know, it's fine to do those things. Now, in my voting history, which hasn't been extremely lengthy because I'm nearly 40 years old. I've only been voting since I was, I don't think I voted in my first election that I was eligible to vote in after I was 18 because I didn't care. I didn't know anything about politics. And then that was the way all my friends thought too, and they want to give voting rights to 16-year-olds. That's nuts. But when I did start voting, by and large, of course, I was raised in a somewhat conservative Republican family, and by and large, the candidates that I've voted for have not become political officers. Donald Trump is the first president that I voted for that has actually become president of the United States. No, wait, I may have voted for the second Bush. I can't recall if I was voted in that election, but nevertheless, Donald Trump, okay, is appointed of God. Now, don't take me the wrong way when I say that, all right? Somebody's going to quote me at some point in time somewhere and say that I called Donald Trump the Messiah. He's not the Messiah, okay? But men that are in political power are appointed of the Lord, okay? And the Lord raises up the basis of men to rule. I didn't know what that meant for a long time until Pastor Andre explained it. Think about the phrase, a base nature, which means you dabble in things that are not socially acceptable. Okay, those are the kind of men and women that the Lord raises into power. All right, and so it's no surprise to see men like Donald Trump doing and saying things that he probably shouldn't do. However, again, don't worry about it. All right, these things are happening because the Lord is willing them to happen. And so, you know, when we approach these things, when we approach our relationship with the Lord, when we approach our service to the Lord, we're always approaching on a basis of peace, and peace with God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now, if you read about Paul's praying habits in his epistles, it would seem as though with all the mentions of all the different groups of people that Paul is concerned about, that he would be praying incessantly. Of course, if Paul was praying incessantly, he wouldn't get any work done. Okay, when we pray, and of course, for instance, in my prayers, I pray for the brethren and you know, the missionaries that we support, Nigeria and the Philippines, that kind of thing. I don't know any of them personally. I don't know the number. I don't know how many of them are listening to my voice. But yet I pray for them, and they're always present in my mind, as are all believers in Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes when Paul says, praying constantly. You know, prayer doesn't have to, if you think about it this way. Yes, it's proper to isolate yourself, quiet yourself, and meditate upon the things that you would have to be brought before the Lord. You're approaching the throne of God when you do that, okay? But also, the Lord is indwelling us, right? He indwells you, he indwells me, he's with us all the time. He's walking presently with us at all times. And so when we have something on our mind, it's also on his mind, okay? And so in that, the Lord knows our heart and mind, and he knows what our desire is and what our will is and what our love is for others, that we want to be in Christ and want to see grow and that kind of thing. And so he knows of these things, and he acts upon our prayer and our will, okay, in accordance with his will. And so in that, when Paul says praying constantly, it doesn't mean that we need to sit there all night and pray and eventually we'll come to some spiritual revelation and be able to speak in tongues and that kind of stuff like the progressive churches think happen. No, it just simply means that, yes, it's okay to isolate yourself in prayer. I've told you many times, I like to do it in the shower. It's a good place. You're there by yourself. You're isolated. You got some free time to yourself, and it's a good place to talk to the Lord. But the Lord always knows what's on my mind. You know, I can be driving down the freeway. You know, when I saw that accident this weekend, you know, I said a quick prayer. I said, Lord, just, you know, help me in the situation, and I don't know what's going to happen, but, you know, be with me. And that was it. And I went and helped. But, you know, it's a good place to be. And so he says, in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel, he's thanking them and making requests with joy for your fellowship or their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, okay, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. At what point in time in that statement is the service that he's speaking of here reliant upon our own abilities? We don't stand in our own abilities. We stand in the strength of the Lord. Who began a good work in us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Without the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the gifts of discernment for the Scripture, we wouldn't be able to preach the Word of God, and it wouldn't go forth rightly divided. Okay? And so, him who has provided those gifts to us that we may operate in the body of Christ will also complete his work for each and every one of us here at Grace Baptist Church, just like in Philippi. All right? And so in that, what are we speaking of here? We're talking about faith. Okay? And without faith, it's impossible to please who? To please God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 1, now faith is the substance, now listen to this carefully, faith is the substance, and you know what substance is, it's something that's tangible, it's visible, this pulpit here is substantive, okay, I can put my hands on it, I can lay my eyes upon it, I know that it's there, all right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, okay, what is hoped for? We have a long home with the Lord in the kingdom of heaven, in a glorified body, all right? And we have that hope, and our brethren have that hope. It's the evidence of things not seen. All right? So have any one of you seen the physical crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ or his physical manifestation? No, I haven't seen him either. But you know what the amazing part about that is? I know it to be sure as though I was there witnessing him dying upon the cross, because the Lord has shown it to me. All right? How has he shown it to me? Through faith. And so he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I'm not saying that I see those things because I'm special, because I'm a preacher. You see those things too. Okay? If you're a child of God, if you've been indwelt by the Spirit of God, by God the Father, and by God the Son, then you see the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross as though you were there as well. All right? That faith that was given to us as the very first gift of our salvation gave us the ability to believe the Scriptures. That's why the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why they're foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood, and he doesn't have the Spirit. And by natural man, I mean unsaved man. Okay. And so he says here, in verse 2, for by it, or by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Elders are believers that have lived and died before us. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, do we know exactly how the universe was formed? No, we don't know exactly how the universe was formed. Scientists have attempted to put forth the notion that it was created by some kind of the universe is expanding and contracting, and it went to a contraction point that was so tight, like the most ultimate black hole, okay? And then became so hot and distressed that it exploded again, okay? And we had a big bang, all right? And by that big bang, all the worlds formed in this perfect rhythmic state of movement like we have now, which is absolutely ridiculous, okay? And by that, evolution happened. Oh, and just by a giant explosion or happenstance, okay, we have bodies that are so miraculous. Really, and I say that because I was just at the doctor the other day. I mentioned this before. I had some bronchial problems that went away. And he was saying we have these little hairs in our lungs that are constantly rhythmically pushing debris out of and phlegm and that kind of stuff out of our lungs. That is just an incredible singular action in our body. A reproductive system, a digestive system that can sort out the good nutrients from the bad nutrients. A placenta between the baby and the mother that can, by osmosis, feed the baby and expel waste from the baby without the bloodstream of the mother and the baby colliding at any point in time. And all this stuff just came to be, you know? It's crazy. And that's the very best that man can come up with his natural mind. Of course, we know that we're here by way of creation. The universe was spoken into existence by God. And so that's what it means. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God and spoken into existence, just like he spoke us into existence, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do appear. So by that, evolution is impossible. And it says in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, does this mean that Abel was a better person than Cain? No. In fact, if I know the Lord, I'll be willing to bet that Cain was actually a more moral person than Abel was. And that's just kind of how the Lord works. But what did Abel offer? He offered a by faith sacrifice. He offered a bloody sacrifice. He took one of his lambs. He was a shepherd. Okay, all Cain had to do was ask him, can I get one of your lambs so I can make a proper sacrifice to the Lord? And he would have probably given him one. But so the Lord or Abel offered a sacrifice that was well accepting to the Lord because it was a bloody sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, it's what? No remission. Okay. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Okay? Is this his own righteousness? No. This is imputed righteousness. The same righteousness we took on when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How do you please God? By faith. Okay? Otherwise, it's impossible to please God. So he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So it says in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay? So work your butt off your whole life trying to be a good person. And if you mess up at one point in time, then you have not pleased the Lord. Okay. In fact, if you're perfect your whole life, you're still counted to be guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you're not perfect to the Lord. God requires perfection. And it's not provided in mankind. It's provided in Jesus Christ. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, because remember, this flood that was spoken of, was a ludicrous idea to the people of the time because it hadn't rained upon the earth. But when the water started coming out from below and the water started coming down from above, the flood took place. That kind of explains, interestingly, people say, oh, there isn't enough water around or chemicals around to create water to provide that much water upon the earth. The scientists have discovered by LIDAR technology that they can see way down in the ground, and there are these giant reserves of water under the surface of the earth, okay, very deep. And we weren't able to detect them until just a few years back. I read an article in some scientific rag about that a while ago. And so, you know, they determined that there probably is enough water within the earth, if it were on the surface, to provide the covering that was there during the flood. And so, it says, let's see, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, this is verse 7, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, believing God, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. Of course, how did he condemn the world? Well, when you preach the truth of the word of God, what does it do? It either cuts to salvation or belief, or it cuts to condemnation or rejection. Okay? And that ark represented what? It represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They were put into the place of death in the waters. All right? And they were spared from death by the salvation provided in the ark, or that which represented Jesus Christ. Man is in the place of death because of sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ keeps us afloat by his life that he lived in our stead and his death that he died in our stead. And so, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so, going on, it says in verse 8, for by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, did Abraham immediately, as it sounds here, obey the Lord and go into the land which the Lord has showed him? No. No, he listened to the old man. He listened to his father. Okay? And when his father, Terah, died, then when the old man died, he was able to follow the word of the Lord. Okay? What is the old man? It's the natural man. We're all born naturally into the world, dead in trespasses and in sin. So we are all operate according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil naturally, attempting to justify ourselves before whatever God we believe in by our moral acts. Okay? Now, is that following the Lord? No. Okay? But when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God counts you to be what? Born again. He says you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ to walk in a newness of life. And so when that old man dies in you, then you can function according to thus saith the Lord. All right? Based upon your second birth. And that's what it represents. Of course, we don't read any of the sin of Abraham here in the New Testament, because in the New Testament relationship, and I was talking about this with the kids last week in Sunday school, what their sins and iniquities are remembered against them when? No more. Okay? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's a tent, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did he ever find that city upon the earth? No, he didn't. But he did when he died. We're looking for the same city. Okay, we will one day be inhabitants of that city. In fact, we will one day be inhabitants of the Middle East for 1,000 years. And after that, we're going to be inhabitants of the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem. Okay, after the Lord will destroy this earth and create a new one, so shall we dwell with the Lord forever. And he says here in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Remember, she was barren. She's like us. She's like the church. The church cannot produce a single believer in Jesus Christ. No religious system upon the planet can. Okay? Only the Lord can produce a believer in Jesus Christ. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is said to be foolishness. Why? Because people can't believe it naturally. It requires a miraculous act of God to bless the truth of the word of God to the heart and mind of the recipient of the gospel. And so, again, looking at this through the lens of their sins and iniquities, will I remember against them no more? What did Sarah do when she was told by the angels of God, who was really one of them was the pre-incarnate Christ, that at this point in time, next year, you're going to have a son? She had a good chuckle. It was a knee slapper for her, okay? She didn't believe that was possible. They've been trying their whole life to have a child, and it's never worked. And so why would it happen now? Okay? But we don't believe God by those things that we see naturally. We believe God by those things that are thus saith the Lord. And so, not having her sins and iniquities remembered against her anymore, it says, Sarah herself received strength, conceived seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay? That wasn't the original dialogue, but she came to believe it. And because she believed it, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to her as well. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. So Isaac came about. Isaac was placed upon the sacrificial mount. Okay? And he became a type of Christ when that knife was hovering over his neck. And of course, the Lord stayed the hand of Abraham when he was about to plunge it into his throat as a sacrifice and said, whoa, whoa, Abraham, there's a ram over here caught by his thorns in the thicket. Offer him as a sacrifice instead. And Isaac then became a type of you and me. Okay? Substitutionary sacrifice. Okay? That ram represented the Lord Jesus Christ in the stead of mankind. Okay? So Isaac lived because of the sacrifice of another. All right? We live, or we have eternal life, because of the sacrifice of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so, going on, he says, so many as the sky in multitude, and of the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. All right, what does that mean? Well, if you look upon the skies on a clear night, and it's, you can really see it when you're up in the Cascades camping or whatever. We used to go up to Tippinogis Lake. And when I was younger, there wasn't a whole lot of people that went up there unless it was like hunting season. So you rarely found another person, which was nice. But the thing you had to watch out for was that area does have a lot of black bears. And so more than once we had black bears come into our camp at night as we're cooking food and stuff. Of course, the bear can smell things miles away. But we would sit in hammocks at the time, and you could just see the stars. And the Milky Way is absolutely glorious when there's no smog that you're looking through. You wouldn't be able to see it in L.A., that's for sure. In fact, flying into L.A. is kind of crazy sometimes when the smog's so thick. It almost looks like there's a cloud cover, but it's just smog. And so when you look at the stars in the sky, from here, it doesn't really look like there's a whole lot of them. But if you actually get out of the valley where there's dust and pollen and dirt and smog and that kind of thing, and look at the stars of the sky, there's a lot of them there, okay? You can see the entire band, because we're part of a big galaxy that's spinning as a big disk, right? So you can look out from the disk where we are and see the stars condensed into one line all the way across the sky. And it's impossible to count them all, okay? That represents believers in Jesus Christ. So heaven's not going to be empty, all right? The Lord has been saving souls from day one, since Adam was saved, until the last soul is going to be saved when the nation of Israel looks upon him whom they pierced and they're saved. And, of course, heaven's going to be a full place. And, of course, the other part of this equation here is the sands of the sea. What does that represent? It represents all the unbelievers of the world. And, unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of them. Okay. But we're here as a lighthouse. We're here to show the unbelieving world the folly of believing that you can be saved by God by the works of your own hands. Okay? And it's up to the Lord whom he's going to save. So, Paul made an interesting statement, and we have just about enough time to go over this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, his strength is made, he says, perfect, but it means made full or made complete in what? In weakness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll relate this back to Philippians before we quit. We've got about 10 minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, here we go. Let's start from verse 1. I've got to quit doing the thing when I'm thinking, because I listened to myself the other day, and which was a mistake. And it sounded annoying. All right. So he says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. touching one caught up to the third heaven. And so Paul, when he was taken for dead in Lystra, after he was stoned to death, died and went to see where the Lord was. Okay? And the Lord sent him back. All right? And so when he's talking about the third heaven, it means the realm of God. And I don't know where the realm of God is concealed. It's simply concealed from our eyes. All right? And whether God functions on what science has declared to be a dimensional platform, sure, he could do that. Okay? And the realm of angels we can't see, but yet the realm of angels is present with us. And so if there's multiple dimensions in one place, I'm not trying to sound like a conspiracy theorist kook here, but it would make sense. Okay? We'll figure that out when we go to be with the Lord. That's one of the fun parts about anticipating it. And so he says in verse 3, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." So when he passed through what was death, but being brought back from that at the time, he couldn't tell whether he was in his natural body the body prepared for him, because the transition was so rapid. Okay, so when you see in movies, the guy's on the operating table, he has a heart attack, and they got the paddles, and they're zapping him, and that kind of thing, and he dies, flatlines. And you see the camera kind of panning away from the body, and it's supposed to represent his soul leaving his body very slowly. Then he sees the big corridor, the light at the end of it. He's supposed to go down the corridor because the voice is calling him, saying, "Come, come." That's not how it's going to work. Okay, we are not going to experience the transition. It's so rapid. Okay, which is it's a form of God's grace. So he says in verse 4, "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, the Lord didn't allow him to speak of them, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one I will glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Now, what is Paul talking about here? "For though I would desire to glory..." Now, Paul is painted to us by religious institutes as being some sort of a superman. Okay? Paul self-declares that he couldn't speak well. Paul self-declares that his bodily presence was contemptible. Paul self-declares that he had an ego in him that was constantly present that he shouldn't act upon. Paul declared that he, even after he was saved, he attempted to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in being righteous, but utterly failed in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. So how is Paul in any way, shape, or form unlike you and I? He's just a man. Okay, he's a man that's been given the gifts to preach the word of God, and he preached it very well, not by his own power, but by the power of God. I'd rather listen to a guy that looks like a fool on the stage, that doesn't speak super clearly and crisply and cleanly, like it's all a script, but is giving and expressing the truth of the word of God, rather than someone who has a silver tongue and is trying to pump me up and make me something that I'm not. Okay, I'd rather take the prior. And so, I'm just going to finish this up here. "For though I would desire to glory," Paul says, it's in me. I want to be full of myself. And sometimes we experience the same thing. But he said, "I shall not be a fool, because all these things belong to the Lord. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," because Paul was given many, many things to reveal in the Word of God. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Of course, Paul had a bunch of medical issues. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," now listen to this, "my grace is sufficient for thee." Okay? We're going to quit here at the bottom of verse 10. "For my strength is made perfect," okay, we're not talking about sinless perfection, we're talking about made complete or made full, okay, "in weakness," all right? So, I am weak. I am like Sarah. We are like Sarah. We have no ability to produce a child of God. But through the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord blesses the truth that comes out of my mouth, Pastor Andre's mouth, your mouth, to the heart of an individual that's preordained for salvation, and they become a believer in Jesus Christ, not by our power, but by His. And so, to finish up, it says, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, what? Then am I strong. Okay. And next week, we'll look at this in the light of Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll bring it back to Philippians, and the thought will come full circle. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the power of God that we are reliant upon because we have no ability to produce a child of God by our own strength, by our own will, or by our own cunning power of which we have none. We thank you, Lord, for these things and just ask that you empower the gospel, bring souls to Christ, and let those souls be built up in the truth of the Word of God that they may also become mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.